If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. We will be reading a few verses from verse 16 to 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Although we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Lord Jesus, we ask now that you would come down and that we would go up and that glory would fill our souls. Amen. Well, friends, our text this morning is very easy to understand. It comes to us from the world of relationships. As you know, there's duties and responsibilities for a relationship to exist, for a relationship to flourish. For example, in marriage, the duties and responsibilities pertain to faithfulness. Some of you who are working would know that your duties and responsibilities with your bosses or your employers require obedience. And what we see today is that God has a duty, God has required from us certain duties and responsibilities for that relationship to exist with him, for that relationship to flourish, and for us to live, as it were, under the sun of the countenance of God. And God has required a perfect obedience to his law. And as you know, friends, so in the case of marriage and in the case of your employers as well, when one party fails to fulfill their obligations, there is a breach of that relationship, and there is need for reconciliation. The greater the sin, the greater the need for reconciliation, and the greater the sin, the more unlikely it is that reconciliation can take place. An example of marriage, where one party or one spouse is unfaithful, the greater the sin, the more unlikely it is that reconciliation can take place. Now, friends, our message today is very simple, and I hope that you will enjoy it with me. First, I want to show to you all that we are in great need of reconciliation with God. And secondly, that God has provided reconciliation. And thirdly, how are we to receive this reconciliation that God has provided? Look with me in verse 16. Firstly, the need. The Apostle Paul says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Well, what does the world have to say on the matter? The world has to say that we are generally good people, that if there's a God out there, we're on good terms with him. And you often hear folk talking about the big man upstairs and how they relate to God. And they come up with all sorts of fancy suggestions for how they relate to God. And the notion that we are in need of reconciliation is very far. The world thinks that we're generally good. We're not that bad. We have a few areas to polish up, but generally we are good people. Well, friends, a man cannot know what he looks like until he looks in the mirror. Is that not so? And in the same way, we cannot know what we truly look like until we look into the mirror of God's law and let God tell us who we actually are. What has God said on the matter? Well, he has given us, friends, his 10 commandments. And what did he do after he gave us the commandments? He said, "Do this and you shall live. Do this and you shall live." And what have we done today? And I use the word we because I am very included in this. What have we done today? We have done the exact opposite of what he told us to do. Well, he said, "My son, my daughter, love me with all your heart." And we said, "I will love money and food and entertainment. And I will love myself." He said, "Do not look at that woman when you walk past her on the street. That is adultery." And men, what did we say? We said, "I will look at her when she walks past." He said, "Do not hate anyone, for that is murder." And what did we say? We said, "I hate you." He said, "Do not covet that which is not yours." And what did we say? "I don't have it. I want it." You say, "Ryan, you don't know me. How can you say that?" Yes, my friend, you're very right. But I know this, that you stand in need of reconciliation with God today. The Apostle Paul says in verse 16, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ this way." And because a man cannot truly know himself, he cannot truly know Christ. We look at Christ from a worldly point of view, right? You ask the world what they think of Jesus Christ. And what will they say to you? "Don't think much of him. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. He was a moral teacher at best." And because we regard each other from a worldly point of view, we regard Christ in this way. Now the word of God comes to us today, friends, and it says this, and it lies us all flat on the ground. It says that there is no one good, not one. There is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who seeks God, not one. Now, it's not my intention today to only tell you of your cancer and then send you home. That would be a bad doctor, wouldn't he? Wouldn't I? A doctor does not delight to tell the patient that he has cancer, but he loves to tell the patient that there is a cure. And my friends, it is necessary to tell you these things, else it is pointless for us to continue. Because before I prescribe the medicine, I must tell you that which is the problem. And I am here today, friends, to tell you that we have a problem and we stand in need of reconciliation with God. What have I been doing these last few minutes? You know what I've been doing? I've been bringing out the dinner plates. I've been lighting the candles. I've been setting the table. And I've been trimming the lights so that I can serve you the meal. Now, what is the meal that we are going to eat today, friends? The meal is this, that God has provided a means of reconciliation. That God has provided a reconciliation. I'll say that again. God has provided the reconciliation. Isn't that shocking? You remember the story of Hosea and Gomer? You remember what happened? Hosea was a faithful prophet of God, and he married this woman, this dirty woman. She was a prostitute. And you know what the woman did? All she would do was cheat on him. She was unfaithful to him. Every time she would go out into the streets and sleep with other men. And what did God say to Hosea? He said, "Go to your wife and be reconciled with her." And now, my friends, is this not amazing? Is this not the love of God that us who have been the prostitutes, us who have been the Gomers, have been walking around the streets committing adultery, and that God would come and pursue reconciliation with us? Isn't that sheer love? Who broke the law? You did. Who provided reconciliation? God did. God made the provision. Come with me, friends, and let's eat together. All your life, I know for many of you here, and I'm sorry to say this, that all your life religion has told you You messed up, you fix it. And my friends, I have good news for you today. Jesus comes to us and he says, you messed up, I will fix it. I will fix it. And notice here in verse 18, the certainty with which we speak. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Friends, today I don't present you a religion of ifs and buts, but a religion of certainty. We are sure God has reconciled to us to himself in Christ. Now I've told you who it is that has provided the reconciliation. And if you have tasted the starter, I would like to tell you how he has provided this reconciliation. Walk with me a little more. How has God provided a reconciliation? Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. How has he done it? He has done it by means of making an exchange. There is a marvelous exchange that takes place in what God has done for us. It is a beautiful exchange. It is a marvelous exchange. And if there's nothing else you understand this evening or this morning, I would like you to understand that God has made an exchange for you, dear friend. And how has he done it? By not counting people's sins against them. You thought that the blessing was the new car or the new job. But let me tell you something, that God is not counting my sins against me because he's counting them against his son. That is the blessing, my friends. That is the true blessing. Do not say to me that you are blessed until you can tell me that God is not counting your sins against you because he has counted them against Jesus. Well, why would God do this? Is that not unjust? I hear some say. Why would God not? How does the criminal go free? I commit the crime and someone else pays. How does a criminal like me go free without making payment? Is that not unjust? And so God's word tells us that he has counted our sins against Christ. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. Friends, I want to take you to the cross for a moment. Do you know what happens at the cross? At the cross, there happens there a great exchange, as I said to you now. Let us go to the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus was crucified, and let us take the camera and let us zoom in and let us sit with Jesus in the garden for a moment and let us incline our ear and hear what he has to say. And you remember the story so well. There he drops on the knees because he is so emptied of his strength and he cries out and he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. Everything in our dear Savior did not want to take that cup that evening. He was a holy man. He did not want to drink that cup. And he strikes a covenant with the Father. And he says, Father, let this cup pass. And the Father says, my son, if it passes from you, it must fall upon your people. And Jesus says, Father, not my will. He says, Father, is there any other way? Father says, no, my son, this is the way. Now, what was in the cup? In the cup was the judgment of God that was due to be poured out to me and you. Remember, I told you that we have broken covenant with God. We have walked away from him. And in that cup was all of the vials of God's wrath that were ready to be shot out and unleashed onto me and you. And Jesus in the garden, he contemplates what must take place, even to the point of sweating drops of blood, which doctors tell us is what happens when one is in extreme agony. And there Jesus, alone in the garden, while the disciples were sleeping, he contemplates what is ahead. And you know what he does, this great Savior? You know what he does? He goes the next day to the cross. And you know what the Father is saying, as it were, to him? He's saying, "My son, I curse you. My son, cursed be you. Cursed be you when you go out, and cursed be you when you come in." All of the curses from the book of Deuteronomy, all of the curses from the law of Moses were placed upon Christ. And he went there, this brave-chested Savior. And he went there for us. He said, "Father, strike the shepherd. Strike me, Father. I will stand in their place." And there we were, not even thinking what he had done. "In my place, Jesus died. The spotless Lamb laid down his life. The wrath of God was satisfied. In my place, Jesus died." You know the hymn, my friends. Come with me. Let's go a little longer. And so the Apostle Paul says, "From now on, we no longer regard Christ from a worldly point of view. We once looked at Jesus from a worldly point of view. We considered him as one of the many prophets. We considered him as a great man. And now we come and we look at him, and glory fills our hearts. Does it not, friends?" Now, we can be ignorant of many things today, and I don't expect you to know many things. But, friends, we must be skilled in this, that at the cross, God was making an exchange where all of our sins were being transferred onto Christ, and all of Jesus' righteousness was being transferred onto us. If you know nothing else, if you learn nothing else, be skilled in this, that God has made an exchange for us. You remember what was said of the apostles, that these were uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. What we need is not educated men. We need men who have been with Jesus. We need women who have been with Jesus. The world already counts us fools, and let it be so. What we need to be is men and women who have been with Jesus. Now, dear friends, I'll say it one more time. Our message is this, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 2, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of God's salvation. Dear sinner, I charge you on behalf of Jesus to come and be reconciled to God. Why will you stand outside in the cold when we are feasting in the house? Come, friends." And what is it that we are feasting on this morning? We are feasting on this wonderful reality that God has provided an all-sufficient Savior, and whosoever looks to him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this is what we are rejoicing in this morning, and this is what we are feasting in this morning. You would remember the song of Solomon, the Shulamite, who said, "We will rejoice and be glad in you. We will remember your love more than wine." I trust those old days were not as bad as today. That was not filled with the spirit of drunkenness as it is today. But she says, "We will rejoice and be glad in you. We will remember your love more than wine." Friends, I can tell you this. If you have the spirit of this song in your heart, I trust that life is already at work in you. Now, I have much to say about my master, and I could go on for ages speaking about him and his love. But maybe some of you feel bored. Maybe I'm boring you. You know, there's that old English proverb that says, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. So, friends, I can tell you that this water is sweet. I can tell you that it flows from the crystal hills of the grace of God. And I can tell you that it comes from the fountain of life himself, and that this spring has been opened for you to drink. but you must come and drink. I cannot drink for you. You must come and drink yourself, each man and woman here. You must come and drink from this fountain, the Lord Jesus Christ, and taste of him yourself. I can tell you this, if you're willing to receive him, he's far more willing to have you. If you come running to him, he is already running after you. If you feel your heart this morning seeking him, he is already seeking you, my dear friend. It's as though Jesus is coming to each one of you this morning, and he's saying, here is the ring of my love for you. Take it and put it on. Put it on, he says to you, and I shall be, and you shall be my treasured possession. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. And as the men of old would say, who can resist him? Who can refuse him? I must say that your heart may be as hard as rocks if you're not melted by the love of Jesus. For this is a love like no other. And I would all want you to experience his love this morning. So much so that I would charge you, do not walk out of these doors once we are done until you have taken my Savior with you. Take him with you this week. Take him to work. Take him to the mines. Take him to the factories. Take him to your businesses. And it shall be well, friends. Jesus, wherever your people meet, there they behold your mercy seat. Wherever they seek you, you are found, and every place is holy ground. Take my master. Take him with you this week. Why would you leave here alone today, my friends, when I offer you the beloved Lord Jesus, and I would charge you all to take him with you? Lastly, I would like to speak a gentle word to some of the poor sheep here. There is a dear old lady sitting amongst us, and quietly she's listening to me, and quietly she's saying, Ryan, I'm too bad. He won't receive me. If only you knew how bad I actually was. Jesus will never receive me. Well, dear lady, I know how you feel. I often feel the same way myself. But today we are not going by feelings. We are going by what he said. And what has he said? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Oh, my friend, I have a big Savior today for big sinners. And there is an old man thinking to himself, Ryan, I've never served the Lord. In fact, I've used to curse him. I use his name as a curse word. Well, dear sir, of course you've never served the Lord. None of us have. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And now lastly, there is the worst man amongst you. And you say to yourself, I am really the worst man. I am too bad. In fact, Ryan, I even sinned last night. And I cannot look you in the eyes because I feel so unworthy in and of myself. Well, sir, I have good news for you today. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You tell me, Ryan, I'm a sinner. I believe you. And I tell you what God has said, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, do you believe God? I trust you do, dear friend. Friends, let us not stop at merely seeking him today. Let us find him, eh? Who was ever happy seeking him? No, the contentment is when we find him. And as the lady says in the Song of Solomon, when I found him, I would not let him go. Is the wife happy while the husband is away? No, she seeks him and she calls him on the phone and she says, when are you coming back to me? And you know what happens when he comes back? She is glad. So my friends, let us not rest at seeking him, but we must find him. We must have him today and be filled to the fullness that comes through knowing him. Jesus, the very thought of you with sweetness fills my breast, but far sweeter still your face to see and in your presence rest. But what to those who find are this, nor pen nor tongue can show the love of Jesus what it is, none but his loved ones know. Now to you who love him, or rather to you who are loved by him, I want to give you the dessert, the cake, the pudding, the treat of this morning, as it were. You remember that great old hymn, "Up from the grave he arose." As a mighty victory over his foes, he rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Friends, this same Jesus who I talked to you about is coming, and he's coming for you, loved ones. He is coming to get you. In the twinkling of an eye, says the apostle, and it shall all be done. And there we shall be forever with the Lord. And can I tell you something? That glory dwells in Emmanuel's land. Oh, there is glory. I remember R.C. Sproul in the later stages of his life, and someone asked him and said, "R.C., what are you going to do when you get to heaven?" And he said, "I will find a citizen in heaven, and I will ask him this question. Can you take me to the glory? I want to see the glory." You remember the Lord Jesus, how he prayed for us. And he said, "Father, I long for those that you have given me to be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, the glory you have given me, Father, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." He wants us to be with him, that we may see his glory. And so what do we reply? "Lord, we are few, but you are near, nor short your arm, nor deaf your ear. O rend the heaven, and come quickly down, and make 1,000 hearts your own." Lastly, I would have a word to some of you, to you who will not come to Jesus, and I could weep as I speak to you. You remain unaffected by him. You remain unmoved by him. You remain unchanged by him. You say, "Ryan, Christians are hypocrites." I say, "You're right." You say, "Ryan, Christians are the worst people." I say, "You're right." But why will not you come to him? Are you any better? You say, "Ryan, I don't believe that stuff." What do I say to you? I'm not going to shout and scream and lift my voice. But I'm going to say to you, "Sir or madam, do you know that your sins are being counted against you? And every day, as the clock winds up, you are storing up wrath for yourself. And sir, you will not blame me on that last day. You will not blame me. You will not blame any of us. We warned you. We pleaded with you. We begged you to come to Christ. I would, as it were, get out of this pulpit and come and wash your feet and sit at your feet and say, 'Please take my Savior with you.' And you will not blame us, for we implored you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." May the Holy Spirit open your eyes to show you how bad you are and to show you how beautiful Jesus really is. Amen.